So while they're doing that, let me ask you a question. I thought about this. If God came to you in a dream and asked you, what do you want? What can I give you? I'll give you anything you ask. How would you answer? Well, I mean, right now, you know, you've seen the PowerPoint, you've heard all that, so your immediate response is, discernment right there, baby. Some would say, win the lottery. Another would say, Lord, I guess, humbly, I would like to be a millionaire. No, billionaire, Lord. And I'll tithe, and I'll help build a new building. Right? Oh, Lord, I need a boat. I need a new gun. Lord, I'd like that F-150 truck. No. I'll go with that. F-150, new truck, 2019. I'll take a 2018 with 10,000 miles, though, Lord, if you'd like to do that. And Lord, help me to pay off my house. If you just give me enough money to pay the house off and give me friends, give me a mate, some of you might say. Give me a house. Give me good health, Lord. That's all I want is good health. A good mate. Good children. Well, this is what God did to Solomon. Solomon, what shall I give you? So look at verse 5, and we're going to go quickly through this. I'm not saying the message will be short. We're going to go quickly through this. Look at verse 5, 1 Kings 3. And Gibeon, the Lord, that's his proper name, Yahweh, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, that's the word Elohim, which is plural or singular. God said, ask what I shall give thee. This is just ask. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, this is the one I respect. He showed him great mercy. According as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne. That's me, Lord, as it is today, this day. And now, O Lord, Jehovah God, Yahweh, my God, Elohim, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. Oh, I like this. And I am but a little child. You ever feel that way? I don't care how old you are. Here, Brother Chuck, you ever feel like that? I'm just a little child, and I do. I know not how to go out or come in. It's like I'm like a little child that doesn't know his way around. I'm like a little child that gets cut loose in the mall by my parents. And after about 10 minutes, I look around, and I don't know where I am. That's kind of his spirit. And thy servant, verse 8, is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen. A great people. Israel is a great people. That cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Now here's the request. Give therefore, because I'm a child, because I know who I am and who I know who I'm not, because of my father, because of showing my father mercy, God, give me your servant. An understanding heart. Inner man, mind, a heart. To hear and examine. To see the future consequences of present action. An understanding heart. And but you say, where do you get that definition? Well, part of the definition comes from Job 28, verse 28, where it says, and to depart from evil is understanding. So the ability to depart from evil, to see the results of sin, is understanding. So give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. It's in my heart to judge thy people. That word judge means to govern, defend, or rule. That I may discern between good and bad. Discern means understand. I may consider the difference between right and wrong. Lord, please give me a heart that sees the future consequences of present actions. Now, there we go. So that I may understand and see the difference between right and wrong, evil and bad, good and evil. For who is able to judge? It's like, who is able to rule, administer this so great a people? It's like David is saying, or Solomon is saying, there's not a person on the face of the earth who can effectively lead or govern or judge as great a people as this people, the Jews. Verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord. As Solomon had asked this thing, God is pleased. And God said, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, so it's not all about you, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, it's not all about revenge. God, just kill all my enemies. But you've asked for yourself, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. It's all about others leading as you would have me as your servant. God's not saying if you ask for understanding, he's going to make you wealthy and healthy. Are you listening? Health and wealth? Yeah, just ask for wisdom. God will make you healthy and wealthy. No, that's not what he's saying. That's what the charismatics are saying, but that's not what God says. Now look at verse 12. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise. Now here's the word wise, an understanding heart. So he asked for an understanding heart. God gave him a wise and understanding heart. So that there's none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I've also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all the days. It's like, Lord, here it is again. Please give me an understanding heart. I might discern between good and evil, good and bad. So Lord, give me an understanding heart to discern good and bad so that I might properly lead my family. I might properly lead the ministry. Hey, I might properly be the person in a position in government that you want. I might properly lead at work. I might properly lead at school. I might properly lead at church. So God gave him a wise and understanding heart. Now in the next two verses, he puts it to work. It's like, okay, showtime, Solomon. Here it is. I've given you a wise and understanding heart. Here it is. Two prostitutes come in to Solomon. One of them says, you know, we both live together and we both have had a baby, sir, and they were a few days apart, but sir, this other woman rolled over my baby last night while she slept, and my baby died. And she took my son from my bed while I was asleep and put the dead baby in its place. And I woke up to feed my baby and saw it was dead. Then I realized it's not my baby, it's hers. And the other woman cries out, no way, no way. The dead baby's yours and the living one is mine. All right, here's a time for you, Solomon, to show discernment. Understanding heart. So what does he do? He calls for a servant. Servant, bring the sword. Bring a sword. Tell you what, ladies. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Oh, wise one. Tell you what, gals. I'm going to cut this live baby in half. And I give you each one half of this live baby and then a dead baby. And the real mother cries out, no, 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 sir, no, please give her my baby, which is alive. And the other lady said, yeah, go ahead, cut him in half. King Solomon replies, don't kill the baby. Give him to the first woman because she's the real mother. There's discernment there. Amen. Notice how Israel responds. If you have your Bibles in 1 Kings 3, look at verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, had a great respect for the king. For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment, make proper decisions. Now, let's look at a couple words here. The word discernment. What are we talking about by the word discern? Well, if you look in the dictionary, it means to perceive intellectually, to detect something, to comprehend, to recognize. It means to see the difference or distinction. Now, the Hebrew word, which is the word here, is passage was written in the Hebrew language, translated into English. The Hebrew word means to separate mentally or to distinguish. It means to understand. It actually means to be cunning or to have intelligence, to know, to perceive, to think. I had a privilege of meeting with a man, you may recognize his name, years ago in an airport, Vance Havner. He was waiting. I think he was flying to Chicago. I know he's flying to Chicago. He was going to speak at Moody Bible Institute. And he was just sitting there, and I sat by him, and I talked to him for a good 2 hours. And he made a quote, and as I read a quote from him, it said, "Nothing is more rare in churches today than discernment." I believe, actually, he said something like this to me. He said, "Christian discernment is like," he showed me a dime, "it's like this compared to what God wants, a dollar." He says, like, Christians have little sense. I remember him telling me that. But he said, nothing is more rare in churches today than discernment. The natural man, the person without Christ, knows nothing of it. The carnal man is devoid of it. Only the spiritual man has it, and we have all too few in that category. What is he saying? Very few Christians have discernment. Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 7. I'm going to go back and forth in Scripture, looking at what discernment is, and then I'm going to bring it home. I'm going to spend half of the message talking about how we can apply this. Here's Solomon, Proverbs 7, looking out the window of his home. His window's on the top floor. He looks out over all the other homes in the city of Jerusalem, and he's in his palace there, and now he looks down at the street beneath him, and he sees a bunch of junior high boys. Junior high to early high school. That age group. And look what he says, verse 7. "And beheld among the simple ones." Simple means they're airheads. They don't have any spiritual understanding at all. They're stupid ones. He said, "I discerned among the youths." Here's that word, discerned. "A young man void of understanding." Now, what's interesting to me, he's watching from way up and he sees a bunch of young people. Boys, young men, mulling around, and he calls them simple ones. I'd like to interview him someday when I get to heaven. I'm going to say, what made you see that they're all simple ones just by watching them from way up? And then he discerned among them a young man, and it says he was void of understanding. "I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." What's he mean? I saw here among all that crowd a young man who is empty, hollow, has a vacuum in the place of his brain. Let's go ahead and put up that comment, "I discerned among the youths." There we go. An unwise, senseless, thoughtless, reckless, stupid boy who can't see the fact that what he's doing is going to affect his life forever. I see down there a young man who's living for now. He hasn't considered the consequences of his present actions. Now, in the context, as you read Proverbs chapter 7, he is approached and seduced by an immoral woman. God calls her a strange woman. And he ends up destroying his life. And Solomon's trying to teach his son now discernment. How to discern wrong motives, how to discern evil people, how to discern immoral people. And he uses that illustration. Now quickly, let me just go through what he says. Here's what he observes. He's teaching his son about a strange woman. This will be a study we do someday. First of all, notice she's immodest. You'll have to read the passage. Then second of all, she's got impure motives or an impure heart. Third of all, she never learned to be a meek and quiet spirit. She's loud. She's boisterous. Number four, she never learned to obey authority. She's criticizing her husband. Number five, she never learned to stay home. She's out all hours of the night. Number six, she's never learned to keep proper hours. Number seven, she's never learned proper roles. Number eight, she's never learned a proper relationship with men. She caught that young man and kissed him. Number nine, she never learned to have a proper life, a thought life. She talks about her private matters, her bedroom. Number 10, she never learned to embrace God's word. And she used the biblical things or spiritual things to try as a tool to get this boy. I've sacrificed. I'm a spiritual gal. Number 11, she's never learned discretion. Number 12, she never learned that sex is only for marriage. And by the way, neither did he. And number 13, he never learned a proper view of love. She never learned that proper view of love. Neither did he. Poor fella. He never learned the principle of having a right crowd, not hanging around simple ones. He never learned to think through decisions. Because of that, God says he's void, empty of understanding. And he never learned to stay away from wrong places. What on earth is he doing there in that place with those guys? He never learned the wise use of time all night. Number five, he never learned. Now watch this. Sacred means pure. She tries to seduce him, letting him think she's a spiritual gal. She's a wicked whore. That's what God says she is. He never learned that sex is only for marriage. And he never learned a proper view of love. And she said, basically, her philosophy was, is if you love me, let me. And I'm thinking, poor, foolish, senseless young man, void of understanding, no discernment. Verse 22 says he goes after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. As an ox to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. It says, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteneth to the snare and knoweth not that it's for his life. Stupid boy. No discernment. No understanding to see how his present actions will play out in the future. To see the future consequences of his present actions. Well, it's interesting what the Lord told Jonah. Let's turn to another passage. Jonah 4. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, last part of the Old Testament. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, where God talks about Nineveh. He says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, when are more than 120,000 persons? And notice how he describes the people in the people in Nineveh. He says that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. These people have no discernment. They're living in spiritual darkness. And he says, and also much cattle, not to mention the cows. Now, go to Matthew chapter 16 now, as Jesus is facing the Pharisees, religious hypocrites. Matthew 16. Look at what he says to them. He says, in the morning, verse 3, Matthew 16, verse 3. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. He says, here's what you say. In the morning, it's going to be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites. It's like they're saying, wow, look at the sky. It's red. What does that mean? Oh, I'll tell you what it means. It means we're going to have bad weather all day. Really? And Jesus says, you prayed around like you're great men of God because you're able to tell the weather. Oh, ye hypocrites. He says, you cannot discern the face. You can discern the face of the sky. Watch this. But you cannot discern the signs of the times. You are great weather forecasters, but you can't discern the works of God. It's like, hey, you're a great investor, aren't you? Yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, let me show you. But you can't see past your nose concerning spiritual truth. You're a great builder, aren't you? Yeah. You're a great politician, aren't you? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You can't see past your nose concerning spiritual truth. You're a great athlete, aren't you? You can take that pigskin and drive it down a field and, yeah, you put it past the line and you're a great person, aren't you? Oh, yeah, I really am. I'm just wondering about why it is I'm so great. But you know what? You can't see past your nose concerning spiritual truth. You're a great builder, a great politician, you're a great athlete. You're a hard worker, aren't you? Oh, yeah. You're a great architect. You're a great techie, aren't you? But you have no discernment. Now, I'm thinking here as I'm studying this, boy, I want discernment. What does God say? Well, God's Word gives me discernment. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a what? Discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God puts on display how we think and what our motives are. It exposes our private thoughts. It exposes our cravings. And it manifests discernment. You want discernment? Be a man of the Word, dads. Go to another passage, one chapter later. Look at chapter 5 of Hebrews. Look at verse 14. The writer says, but strong meat, and there he's talking about steak or deeper doctrines of the Word, not just drinking milk like a baby. The deeper doctrines of the Word belong to them that are of full age. Full age means mature Christians. Mature Christians love the Word of God. Even those who by reason of use, now that's systematic training, have their senses exercised, that capacity to perceive, that capacity to understand, that capacity to discern, to see the future consequences of present actions. They have their senses exercised, constantly under training, to discern both good and evil. There's that word discern. So the thought here in Hebrews is that mature Christians have a working knowledge of the deeper truths of the Scriptures. They're constantly being stretched in their ability to apply the Word of God to everyday events. And by doing this, they've gained discernment to recognize the difference between right and wrong, good and bad. So, Lord, please give me an understanding heart that sees the future results of present actions, an understanding heart so that I might discern good and bad. I might understand and see the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. Now, let me go further. Discernment. Did you know discernment is not owned by any specific age? Or race? Or position of leadership? Do you know that? Amen. I've known old people who are without discernment. I've known young people who have discernment. I've known spiritual leaders who function without discernment and novices in the ministry who have an understanding heart to discern good and evil. I've observed discernment in baby Christians, and I've observed no discernment in those who've been saved for years. I think, man, where have they been? I've known fathers who are raising their second family who are still without discernment. They simply are repeating the same mistakes. And I know new parents on their first family who have discernment. It's all new to them. They feel like children. God, I'm just but a child. I need your help. I know biblical counselors. They do this for a living. Who have very little discernment. When it comes to their families. And I know biblical illiterates. Who have discernments that would put these biblical counselors to shame. So, discernment manifests itself in all areas of life. I mean, discernment, it manifests itself on the workforce. And it's kind of what Solomon is praying. I mean, he's king. I mean, it manifests itself in simply hiring somebody to put up a fence. Or how to treat an unsaved boss in such a way that his heart becomes open to the gospel instead of hardened to the gospel. That's discernment. I know civil leaders who have a discernment. And you know, there's many of us, including myself, that needs to grow in their discernment, understanding of civil leaders. For instance, policemen who pull you over. Had a good conversation with a policeman yesterday. He was all wrong. I was all right, of course. Not. I wasn't speeding. I wasn't disobeying any of the laws. He said, you know why I pulled you over? I said, no. And he told me, because you're a good guy. I just wanted to pull you over. No, he said, have you seen your tags on your license? I said, oh, no. He says, they're expired. You need to, and I said, so I spent the next few minutes telling him, I said, may I talk to you for a minute? He said, yeah. I said, you know, let me tell you my view of you. He said, well, I've been in the force for 14 years. I said, I look at you as a hero. I respect you. Did you know God calls you a minister of his? No. I said, yeah. I said, man, stick with it. Thank you. Thank you for pulling me over. Thank you. I mean that from my heart. I said, if my grandkids were here and you were walking and you were in a restaurant, they would go over to the table and look at you and talk to you and meet you. Why? Because you're a hero. Stick with it, buddy. Keep it up. I said, the news media is not painting the policeman this way, but there's a group of us Christians that look at you as our heroes. You know, discernment shows itself in relationships. Hey, you know what? Do you realize that your BFF? How many know what a BFF is? Let me see your hands. Best friend forever. Just best friend like this. Your BFF. Did you know this? That your BFF is going to put his stamp of thinking and morals on your life, and that will affect you forever? Are you listening? That's going to affect your spiritual life, your best friend. Did you know that your best friend, I'm talking about single young men, young ladies, single men and women, did you know that your best friend is going to put their thumbprint on your spiritual life, on your marriage, on the way someday you'll raise your children, and even on your vocation? And that's why God says be discerning in choosing your best friends. You know, discernment is seen in our spiritual life, how we pray, our time in the Word, our church attendance, our giving, our witnessing, our political life, knowing what's most important. What's most important to you when you vote? Economics? Or moral values, God's moral values? You know, picking your candidate, you know, so what? So what my candidate believes in killing babies and, you know, the baby is born, put them on the table, you want it? Yes or no? Well, no. Okay, kill the baby. We have politicians right now running for president that believe that. You can kill a baby in the third trimester. I believe God says it's wrong to kill a baby from the moment of conception. Understanding that a homosexual governor that promises you a nice paycheck, or a senator or a city councilor or a homosexual president will do their best to have an ungodly effect on your children and on your family. You say, well, so what? It's just politics. So what if she's a lesbian? So what? We have a lesbian in charge of our Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs. So what? We have a homosexual governor. So what? Homosexual. So what if we're getting ready to vote for a socialist? He's so handsome. And she's so pretty and young. Interesting article. And this is not a, listen to me. This is not a political message. This is a discernment message. It says the reality of socialism. it says a pseudo false religion grounded in false science and enforced by political tyranny. That's what socialism is. It says the most startling poll was the YouGov survey that reported that given a choice, 44% of young people between the ages of 16 and 29 would prefer to live in a socialist nation rather than a capitalist country. And what does that mean? The denial of free speech, denial of free press, no free assembly, imprisonment and execution, everyone who disobeys, no free and open elections, no independent judiciary or rule of law, the dictatorship of the Communist Party in all matters, and in all occasions, hey, give up your guns, or I can do without. Give up your cell phones, give up your homes. You know who the originator of socialism was? It's Karl Marx, an atheist. This writer says Christian theology with its idea of a fixed human nature infuriated Marx, who was not just an atheist but a God-hater who denounced religion as the, quote, opium of the people. His disciples, led by Lenin, always targeted churches. When they came to power, they initiated without apology a campaign of terror, shutting down churches, executing priests and bishops and violating nuns. It says the horrors were justified as part of the class cleansing Marx envisioned. And you know, Christians that are stupid, without understanding or discernment, say things like, okay, no big deal. It's like baby rattlesnakes. You know, they're cute little baby rattlesnakes. You know, they bite you. Many say they're more poisonous than their adult rattlesnakes. They'll still kill you. You talk about biblical discernment. A man has been saved for years, presents himself as a scholar, and he's got a Bible that he used. Well, where'd you get that Bible? He received it from the Jehovah Witnesses. And in this Bible, it denies the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the resurrection. No big deal. Well, you're lacking discernment, buddy. And here's a Christian who grows up in a fundamental church that has children. He drops out to attend a church which his services are 75% rock and roll and 25% milk. And you're saying, well, he's such a great teacher. She's such a great pastor. And may I say, some of the most dangerous cultists are expositional preachers. Hey, check their youth. Watch the families with young children. Check out their music. I guarantee you, if their music is shallow and rock, they also believe in social drinking, immodesty, they have a wrong view of grace, a wrong view of the gospel.
Yeah,
you're right. Amen. I had a father, a pastor, ex-pastor came to me and said, I'd like you to marry my daughter. I'd like you to marry her to this guy. So we talked for a while, and I finally say, well, let me ask you a question. Do you have any red flags, any caution in your spirit about any discernment, hello, about the marriage of your daughter to this fella? I hadn't met the guy. You got any caution? He says, oh, yeah, I do. But this boy's dad's a great friend in the ministry, fellow pastor. The boy is saved, but, and I tell him, I'll give him some time to get to know the guy. Hey, bring him to a service at Woodside. You want me to perform the wedding? Let me meet him. I personally want to see how he responds to the preaching. Does he slouch? Is his head down the whole sermon? Is he texting back and forth? I want to see that. Basically, is he a punk? Not attentive. Is he forced into the Christian spirit? Has to go to church? If his dad finally says, Pastor Scott, her dad says, Pastor Scott, I have complete peace about it. I believe God wants my daughter to marry him. And I tell him, you know what? I watch this guy and I don't have peace about it. It's not going to work. He's going to leave her. He's a punk. Long story short, they go ahead, get married. Somebody else marries them. Within a year, they're having major marital issues. He's beating her. She fears for her life. He ends up in prison. She ends up with a baby. They have divorce. There's heartbreak. And to this day, I, Pastor Scott, am their enemy. Oh, you let us down. I'm the bad guy. Pastor Scott's a legalist. You can call me that. I get called that. Let me give you some more illustrations. Here's a good lady from a good Christian home, good young lady, good standards, brought up in a good church, good youth group. No discernment with her parents. They let her get to know a guy that doesn't have their standards. He claims to be a Christian, lets him go out. She falls in love with him. They become sexually involved. They're married. 5 years later, they're divorced. Why? No discernment. Stupid parents. Here's a young man, lives for God during high school years, goes to college. By the way, and no discernment on what college he goes to. And the parents don't understand that the college will put its thumbprint on his life. Morals, future, vocation, marriage. Now go wherever you want. And, you know, this day, they're preparing their child from the time that child's born, can walk, to the time to get out of college to get an athletic scholarship or a meritorious scholarship. So he goes to college. College that does not support what they've been brought up with. That puts their stamp on their character. Gets involved with the wrong crowd, wrong companions. By the way, that happens even in Bible college. You know that? And so these kids come back from these colleges and they sit, their heads down. They don't look. They don't respond. Bad attitude, cocky spirit. Very sensual. Gets involved with the wrong crowd. No discernment. No discernment. The next few weeks, I want us as a church to go through the scriptures looking at verses dealing with this issue of discernment. I want us to give some observations about discernment. By the way, I'm going to be done on time today. All right? Number one, it ought to be one of our main prayer requests. It ought to be one of our main prayer requests. Lord, give me, your servant, an understanding heart to judge my children, to discern, to make proper estimate of truth, to give direction to their life, that I may discern between good and bad. Number two, it's a function of the heart. Lord, give me that heart. Not just help me fit into a mold, but God, give me a heart that's understanding, that sees the future results of present action. Did you know Isaiah defined discernment? He says, Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 24:3, through wisdom is the house builded, by understanding the house is established. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. It means take advantage of every opportunity you have to get biblical truth into your life. Buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Proverbs 19, verse 8, he that getteth wisdom loves his own soul. He that keeps understanding, there it is, shall find good. Amen. Proverbs 16, 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Proverbs 14, 33, wisdom rests in the heart of him that has understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Proverbs 11, verse 12, he that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. I mean, shuts his big mouth. Proverbs 10, verse 13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can't have wisdom, the ability to see things as God sees them, until you fear God, respect God, hold God in awe. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Say unto wisdom, there my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. I am married, I am related to understanding. Proverbs 4, verse 7. This is a powerful verse. Wisdom is the principal thing. That's it. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. There it is. Wisdom, practically applying the word, that's what that means. Or to see things from God's point of view. I mean, above all, get that. See things from God's point of view. Now, while you're getting wisdom, get understanding. Learn to apply it to your decisions now, knowing the future results. So an understanding heart, a person with an understanding heart is a person, again, who sees things from God's point of view, wisdom, is able to apply the Word of God to everyday life, and it has the ability to see the future results of present action. He's able to see the domino effect of his choices. As a parent, he's very much aware of the fact that not only is he training his children, he's training his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. And his desire is to have a godly seed forever. In the home. Let's get into the home further. I'll be done. By the way, I'll be done at 6 minutes till 11. Okay, 6 till. You don't need to watch your clock. In the home. A parent needs to be aware of soft choices. You've heard that phrase, soft choices. It's like going to my shop or going to the place where I have all my tools. Where's Chris? All right. Where's Scott? Go into my shop and you see that I leave tools out sometimes. And then they begin to stack up. Why do I do that? Soft choices. Okay. So once in a while, I'll clean it out and put them all back. All right? You guys never do that, do you? It's like picking up your socks. It's like picking up your clothes. Hello. It's like doing the dishes. It's like cleaning the table. It's like vacuuming the floor. I don't have time today. Soft choices. Then you got maggots and ants and worms all over your carpet. Not only to mention mice. Never mind. So soft choices. Knowing that the little soft choices we make in leadership eventually become hard choices. It's like, okay. Now, you know the rule. Don't you, son? Yeah, you know the rule. Okay, I'll let you do it just once. You can just do it just once. That's a soft choice, Dad. Hey. Here's a soft choice. You just do what I say. We'll talk about it later. That's a soft choice. You need to talk about it now. You want discerning children? No soft choices in your leadership. You tell them once to do it, then twice, and then three times, and four times. It's like mercy showing. Those are soft choices. So you're going to get that child to the place where God tells him once, then he has to tell him twice, then he has to chasten them, and finally they'll obey. That's what you're training your child to do. Number two, there's another word to think about. Precedent. Not president, a precedent. Understanding the principle of precedence. Setting patterns for the rest of your life. But Dad, you let me do it last year. Why don't you let me do it now? Parents, amen? Amen. You let me watch it last year. Why can't you let me watch it now? You let me have 1 hour of texting. And this here a week ago, now you're down to 10 minutes? You're a hypocrite, Dad. Precedence. Understand that. Here's another principle. Moderation will yield excess. Moderation yields excess. Understanding that what you allow in moderation will one day play out in your children and grandchildren in excess. You can watch these programs on TV. Well, your grandchildren will watch those programs plus more. Hey, it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. One day, you're going to find that your son or daughter has a whole cabinet full of liquor. Amen. Now, let me take this rabbit trail. Solomon's mother teaching her son about alcohol. Turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Look at verses 4 and 5. Look what she says to her son. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. Verse 4, Proverbs 31, 4. It's not for kings. That means this is not for rulers or leaders, anyone in authority. It's not for kings to drink. That word drink in the Hebrew language means to take into your body as a liquid. Or to get drunk. It's not for kings, those in leadership, those in authority, to drink wine. That's a general term. Basically, she's saying to her son, stay away from fermented drink, any drink that intoxicates. It's not for kings, nor for princes. It's another word. It's not for rulers, judges, those who weigh matters of the law, or those in authority. That's a dad. That's a mom. That's a parent. That's a president. Nor for princes strong drink. Strong drink is the word intoxicants, alcohol, liquor, or beer. That's a Hebrew word. Actually, a Hebrew word that means beer. If you're going to be a leader, you don't drink. Stay away from strong drink. Lest, why? Look at verse 5. Lest they drink and forget the law. That word forget means to fail or cease to care about the law. The things that are important, the important rules of life. And pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Pervert means change in a negative way the cause or the plea of sons and grandsons, offspring and descendants. That's the word for afflicted there. You can look it up. So the thought is, if you're in a position of authority, it's never fitting for you, your position. If you're a husband, your authority, your wife, your authority, it's never fitting for your position or influence to drink an alcoholic beverage. Anyone in authority, that's princes, parents, coaches, teachers, pastors, policemen, political leaders. I sat two rows behind our ex-governor. Ran for president recently. He was drunk, had a rebellious son, couldn't keep his son under control at a soccer game. And this says, lest they drink the alcohol and stop caring about important things. Lest they affect a negative change in the purpose of their sons, grandsons, and offspring. Listen, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that drinking alcohol has a huge toll on humanity. And you got these know-it-all, thick glass, fat bottom theologians that excuse their consumption of alcohol by saying, you know what? Ephesians 5 says, you can drink, but don't get drunk. And it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. So don't get drunk. Don't be under the influence of alcohol, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. By the way, let me just say, this is the one main passage God used in my life to make me decide I wasn't going to drink anymore. You say, well, why? Not the first part, because I could sure make that look like I could go ahead and drink, but just don't get drunk. Oh, NyQuil. What about NyQuil, Pastor? You know, I've heard all those stupid arguments. The second half says, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Be generously supplied with Spirit, made full, totally under the control of the Holy Spirit in your life. What was interesting to me was that God contrasted being under the influence of alcohol with being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And my heart was, wow, I totally, with all my desire to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And if the control of alcoholic beverage hinders the control of the Holy Spirit in my life, I want nothing to do with it. I don't want it around my family. I don't want it in the refrigerator. I don't want it in the cupboards. I don't want it in a garage hidden behind the boxes. I don't want it anywhere on the property. My comment is this, what you as parents allow in moderation, you will see your next generation embracing it in excess. You got TV ads. Now they want you to think that alcoholic consumption is normal. Oh, you know, it's had a great impact on our cities. Let's go ahead and show the picture. There's just recent pictures last few weeks of San Francisco, I don't know, Los Angeles, Seattle. Bloomberg, whatever this Business Week magazine says, at least 10 cities in the West Coast have declared states of emergency in recent years. San Diego, Tacoma, Washington, Portland. It says in February, the NBC Bay Area investigative unit spent 3 days surveying 153 blocks of downtown San Francisco to see what they find. And their search turned up drug, needles, garbage, and feces in concentrations comparable to some of the world's poorest slums. Oh, by the way, hey, you want a job? I can tell you of a job you can make $184,000 a year. In San Francisco, you can earn more than $184,000 a year in your salary and benefits for cleaning up human feces, poop. Oh, you talk about the beautiful people. Just look on TV. Liquor. Just go to the next slide. Liquor for celebrities and athletes. Beautiful people. Look at this. Vacation place and getting drunk. Slick television advertisements. They hide the disguise the reality of multitudes of families scarred by the emotional and physical and spiritual cost of alcohol. There's your beautiful people. There they are. Look at them. Aren't they beautiful? Look at the vomit. Look at the bottom right. Isn't that a beautiful family right there? He's abusing his wife. Oh, the pretty crowd, the bar crowd. Look at that. Boy, aren't they having fun. Let's go to the next slide. Now, only a fool would deny the reality of alcohol's destruction on marriage, the home, career. You consider, number one, the moral effect, children and teens exposed. I could go on and on and on. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to pick it up right here next week. What's the challenge? God wants us to have an understanding heart, the ability to make present decisions, knowing the domino effect down the future for our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. An understanding heart that we might discern, tell the difference between good and bad, good and evil. Can that be our prayer as parents, as people? Not to go out and judge others, but to stand for God, to stand for righteousness, to stand for biblical truth, for stand for biblical convictions.
Amen.
Don't have soft choices with your little ones. You tell them once with understanding, you follow through with discipline if they disobey. You're training your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, by what you're doing, the way you're treating your little 5-year-old or 6-year-old or 7-year-old right now. You're training their children whether to obey God or to shun everything you've said and done and have done. Father, we love you. I thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that with you there's mercy. I do thank you, Lord, that Solomon said, about, he talked about the mercy, dear Father, you showed his father David. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that with you, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. With you, we can start over. You're a God of new beginnings.